What he asks us to do. I'm really hot up here, Sean. Just call on his name. Trust in him. Amen. I woke up this morning, early in the morning. I'm just like, Lord, what would you have us sing this morning? That was a song he put on my heart. So I don't know if that's for somebody this morning, but we just want to trust him this morning. Let's sing number 2213.
Down at the cross where my Savior died. Oh, down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was blood applied. Oh, glory to His name. Oh, glory to His name. Oh, glory to His wonderful name. Oh, there to my heart was blood applied. Oh, glory to His name. And I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Oh, glory to His name. Oh, glory to, glory to His name. Yes, glory to His wonderful name. Oh, there to my heart. Yes, glory to His name. And oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean.
Friend or brother loves the way that Jesus can. He proved His love for me when He died on Calvary. He gave His life for fallen man. His love is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me. His love is an endless love that will last to all eternity. Oh, Jesus wants to love you. There is none above you. You are precious in His sight. Well, He will never fail you. When the doubts assail you, He'll be with you day and night. Oh, His love, well, it's a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me. Oh, His love, it's an endless love that will last through all eternity. Oh, yes, His love, it's
a boundless love and it reaches down and touches me. Yes, His love, it's an endless love that will last through all eternity. Jesus wants to love you, well, Jesus wants to love you. There is none above you, you are precious in His sight. Well, He will never fail you, when the doubts assail you, He'll be with you day and night. Well, His love, it's a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me. Yes, His love is an endless love, everlasting, calling one last time. Oh, His love, it's a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me. His love is an endless love that will last for eternity.
Why don't we thank Him this morning for His love? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Praise His name. Amen. Let's sing this chorus.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all my fear is gone. Because I know, yes, I know, He holds my future, and life is worth the living just because He.
Aren't you glad He's alive this morning?
Oh, because He lives, oh, I can face tomorrow. It's because He lives, all my fear, it is gone. Because I know, oh yes, I know, He holds my future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I ask Brother Chris. Brother Chris, if you'd come, open the service in prayer. We have a prayer request from Sister Cindy for physical healing. Also, an acquaintance of Brother Bill, Mike. He also is asking for physical healing and spiritual quickening. And we want to remember the Godwins as they're away. Lily Godwin has surgery, 10:45 for tonsils and tubes. So we want to remember that. And Sister Mary Smith. And she's still in rehab, and the Whitlocks are not here this morning, having to work. Amen. And we want to remember Sister Karen Buchanan. On Monday, she has to get her pacemaker. And then Sister Amber McCall has a procedure on Monday. And Sister Simona's traveling home from Italy this week, so we want to remember her in prayer. And if you have a need on your heart, just raise your hands with our Heavenly Father, Brother Chris. Why don't you come and take these needs to our Lord?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful once again to be here in Your house, coming into Your presence. Lord, it would have been enough, Lord, just to provide us with that gift of salvation, but You've given us so many more promises, promises of healing, promises of comfort. So Lord, as we have heard the prayer requests that have been brought before the people this morning. Lord, we're just reaching out and claiming those promises. I ask that you would provide healing to those that are sick. Lord, provide comfort to those that are mourning. And Father, we just ask once again that you would come down and walk with us this morning. Sit with us, walk the aisles here. Draw us closer to you is our prayer. Lord, be with Brother Barry as he brings forth the word. Lord, just ask you to be with the rest of the song service. We thank you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't you turn around and shake hands with somebody? God bless you. Man, have your seat in. God bless you. It's good to have you with us, and those joining us online on the internet, it's good to have you. It's good to have the McCaffreys back with us. God bless you. And also we have, I think it's Juan and Kayla Galvin. Is that right? Good to have you with us. God bless you as well. Amen. And Brother Barry asked me if I would read off the birthdays. So I'm going to attempt to read off the birthdays. He wanted to save on his voice, but so April 21st, we had John Cockman. On the 23rd was my son, Sean, turned 19. And then the 24th, Sister Ellen Parks. And then on the 25th, Anderson and Leah Britt have a birthday. And then Brother Aaron and Sister Trish, it's your anniversary. How many years, brother?
6 years.
6 years. Wonderful. Finally got to say it. And then we have on the 28th is Noah Britton, and then on the 29th is Ashley James. So God bless you all on your birthdays. Amen. The Munches and anniversaries. The Munches have a song for us. Why don't you come and get ready at this time?
Mark 15:37, it said, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom." And so we have access into the presence of God that we didn't have previously. So this song is called "The Unveiled Christ."
Christ with beauty was veiled off from human view, but through suffering, death, and sorrow, he has torn the veil in two. Oh, behold the man of sorrows, oh, behold him in plain view. Lo,
conqueror,
the veil in two. Holy angels bow before him, men of earth give praises to. For he is the well-beloved, since he tore the veil in two. So true, he alone can be the giver, since he tore the veil in two.
Sister Anna in the back. There she comes. All right. Sure.
Everywhere is
Undefeated, undisputed champion. Amen. Thank you, Sister Anna. Amen. I'd like to, Brother Barry asked if we would sing the song this morning, Lord, I lift your name, your holy name. Can we put that up on the screen? I don't know how many know it, but if you know it, sing it with me. We're going to start on the chorus. Lord, I lift your name, your holy name. Jehovah God, Elohim, you're the great I am, the risen Lamb, my God. Sing the chorus again. Oh Lord, I lift your name, your holy name, Jehovah God, Elohim. You're the great I am. My heart can grow so far away and cold, and yet for me your love is still the same. Lord, I bend my knees in awe and fear of thee, my head bowed down in reverence your name. Lord, I lift your name, holy name, Jehovah God, Elohim. You're the great I am, the risen Lamb, my comforter and King. Lord, my heart's desire is to be filled with the Spirit fire. My purpose is to worship you alone. Open up my soul and adore, to be a fragrance offered to your throne. Lord, I lift your name, yes, your holy name, Jehovah God, hello. Let's stand and just sing it again. Oh Lord, I lift your name. everybody sing it again. We'll have the Jeff, if you just pray over the tithes and offering, and then we'll sing that one more time. Let's sing verse 2.
Lord, my heart's desire is to be filled with the Spirit fire. My purpose is to worship you alone. Open up my soul to worship and adore, to be a fragrance offered to your
time. Let's sing it.
Oh, it's just such a lovely song. Lord, I lift your name. How great I am. Let's sing it.
Lord, I lift your name, your holy name, Jehovah God, Elohim. You're the great I am, the great
close by and say, God bless you, pilgrim, and you can be seated this morning. May God bless you. Before Brother Jeremiah sings, let me get one thing out of the way. Laryngitis is not a first world problem. It's universal. It's a real thing. And you need to know how to say it before you talk about. And I don't have much voice, but I got enough to say that. Welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. We're glad to have Brother Jeremiah singing today. God bless you.
Y'all know this song, just sing it with me. It's just a worship song, just to praise the Lord. That's always what I want to do when I get up here, so let's just praise Him.
Me up in a prison and throw away the key. Oh, take away the vision. These eyes.
food I eat. But as long as I have Jesus, He said that I could still go free. He said that down His hands and do this for me. Oh, for me. Oh, so unworthy to live. Oh, but not fit to kill. Oh, but a man, oh, His throne. Well, to don the robes of an earthly man, feel the pain of flesh and bone. Well, then to traitor trust that lonely path led to Calvary, where those blood red stains broke all our chains and said that we could not fit to kill. Oh, but that man on a cross, He put me in His will and said that I can still go free.
Hallelujah. Well, we're going to open up in a word of prayer in just a moment here, but I want to just say a couple of things real quickly here. First of all, I wanted to show you this. I'm really excited about this. This is the latest contribution by Vision Books to the saints in Burundi. And this is the Seven Seals book in Kirundi, the language of Kirundi that they speak. And this is the Hebrew series. in Kurundi. And they're going to be very excited to get that. I got my advanced copies here, and that means they'll be on their way soon. And certainly very excited. Appreciate the efforts to get that done. Good to have Brother Ben back. Ben, we've been praying for you and your back, and good to have you back. I wanted to mention as well on behalf of Brother Andrew Murray and his kids, they wanted to express their thanks and their appreciation for the warm hospitality and reception that they received here at Easter time. I would say to any of you that were not here during those meetings, you ought to get them, listen to them, and try to absorb the blessing that we received when we were here at Easter time. It was just an outstanding weekend for us. Somebody asked Brother Andrew, what was the highlight of your weekend being here? And he said, clearly, the worship. He loved the singing and the worship, and he loved the atmosphere that was created. It was so easy, he said, to preach in. Now, today we're going to have a couple of baptisms. This is the first time in my 40-odd years that I baptized a pair of brothers. And that's exciting. Never done that before. Two brothers. And so we're excited this morning. And we're certainly open to anybody that might want to give their heart to the Lord today. Today is a wonderful day. I also wanted to say that I should know better, because when I got called to the office in my years in school, and I did often get called to the principal's office, I immediately said, I didn't mean it. So when I call people and say, hey, I'd like to talk to you, could you come to my office or let's get together? They're like, I didn't mean it. So let me say this. We're going to have, Lord willing, we're going to have a lunch after church with all the boys, 13 years old and up. If you had half a brain, you'd come for the lunch, because the lunch is fantastic. I bought everything we're going to have for the lunch, and it is fantastic. We're going to have a little discussion time. Brother Branham did it in his church. He said, Sunday afternoon, I get the boys together one week, and another week I get the girls together. And he said, we talk about things that were related to them. So no one's in trouble. It'll be a positive thing. So this afternoon, right after the service. Okay? Now, we want to remember Sister Lori Snow. Sister Lori Snow is still in the hospital north of Seattle. And as you know, she had the ruptured aorta. And very serious condition. She still has some major health complications that are not resolved. So she's still there. She's in a special unit where they're monitoring her very closely and still has some major organs that are not functioning correctly. Now, the family reached out last night and they were asking for prayer, especially that she would have relief of the pain. So we want to remember Sister Lori. She's known by many here. She's a wonderful sister and served the Lord for many, many years. And it's just been a tragic turn of events for her. But I want to encourage you before we pray for her that last Sunday we prayed for Brother Malachi Lucas, who is a missionary in Tanzania. And he was not eating, he was not speaking, he was in a semi-coma, comatose state. The doctors could not find what was happening. They feared that he had a stroke and a number of different things. Yesterday he got released from the hospital, sent home, perfectly fine. So let's stand to our feet and let's appeal to the same God who touched Brother Malachi on behalf of Sister Lori and whatever need you have upon your heart today. And as we bow our heads together, how many of you would have something you'd like to be remembered this morning before the Lord? Lord Jesus, you're an awesome God. You're a God who cares about everything we go through, and there's not a thing in the world we could hide from you, even if we wanted to. And in your great name, we assemble today in faith and expectation, believing, Lord, that you have something good for us. Because you said and you promised that wherever two or three were gathered in your name, there you would be in our midst. And so, Lord, based on that promise today, we are appealing to you as a congregation on behalf of Sister Lori Snow, and asking you, God, just to undertake for her, to restore her, raise her up, and Lord, heal her body. We know it's a serious condition, but you are never overwhelmed by anything that happens to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we claim her, Lord. We claim her from the clutches of the enemy and say, Satan, let her go. She is the daughter of God, And I believe, Lord Jesus, that you still have a purpose for her to live on this earth. And so, God, we just commend her into your hands today. We have needs, Lord, among us, and I pray that you would just answer, Lord, the prayer that was represented by every raised hand here today, Lord, including my own. And we are trusting in you now. Help us today, we pray. In Jesus' lovely name we ask. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll ask you to take your Bible, if you will, while you're standing this morning. And we welcome all of you here today. Good to have our guests and visitors here, the Galens here, and each and every one. Now, we're going to go to two places in the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 29 and Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to step back from the trend or the thought that we were in Jeremiah just for, I just had this so pressing on my heart here today, and I want you just to pray for me that we'll be able to say these things correctly and just be obedient to the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether it got announced this morning or not, but Sister Simona Walters is on her way back from Italy, and we were asked to remember that in prayer this morning, and trust that she'll make it home safely. We're titling this morning, The Sacred Choice, and let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. And as we've explained many times, that means that God is going to breathe into his word. He's going to quicken it, make it live, make it come to pass. And this will not be your doing, this will be my doing, says God. And in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me. And when ye shall search for me with all your heart. He doesn't just say that you'll seek me and you'll search for me, but he says you'll search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. Now in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus takes a day on the banks of the Sea of Galilee where he just teaches and talks to the people. And this is a tremendous series of not only stories, but principles or lessons that he wants to leave with the people. From verse 25 down, he emphasizes this idea of anxiety or worry. And he tells the people, like in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And that phrase means, I don't want you to worry about your life and what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and body than your raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And he gives the examples that we're familiar with here. And he's not saying that we shouldn't toil. He's not saying that we shouldn't sow things. He's not saying that we shouldn't gather like the fowls of the air and the sparrows. He refers to the sparrows here and the fields of great flowers and so forth. He said that he's not saying that we shouldn't do that. But I want you to notice, he says that we shouldn't do it with worry. Don't do it with worry. Do it without worry. He says in 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things. All these things. Say the word all.
All.
All these things shall be added unto you. And take therefore no thought or worry for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. One of the things that we know in our study of Scripture and our study of God's Word is how much that He loves His people and how much He cares for us and wanted us to be not just a bunch of churchgoers, but wanted us to live in relation to Him. Right? He wants us to live in relationship with Him. That was the whole idea we know of God creating man in the first place. He was tired. God was actually tired of dwelling alone. He wanted to dwell with his attributes as they were expressed in real life, not just as thoughts in God's mind. But he wanted to live in harmony, in relationship. Shake your hand, hug your neck, and enjoy your presence and enjoy a relationship between you and him. That's what God has always striven for, right? That's the way he constructed things in the Garden of Eden. That's what I want. I want to be able to walk in the cool of the evening with my son and my daughter and be able to enjoy their company. Not as a thought, not as some intellectual concept, but he wanted to actually embrace them. And he wanted them to love him, which is a choice. And he gave us that choice, free moral agency, right? He didn't force Adam to love him. He didn't force Adam to go to church. He just wanted to be with his people and to love them. And so our relationship with Christ can be described as one not on the basis of performance, because God doesn't love you on how well you perform. God doesn't love you on the basis of how many things you get right. God loves you for who you are. And so our relationship with him is relational. It's not performance-based, right? If I can say it that way. Now, if that's true, then it's important for us to live in such a way that, you know, we could enjoy his presence and we could enjoy his company. And one thing is for sure is that, you know, we should never underestimate God's love for us, because he loves us more than you can even imagine. That's for sure. I'm reminded of a story once upon a time. Now, something is interesting happens when you say once upon a time. Most people, even in their subconscious, they go like this when you say once upon a time, because you know there's a story coming, right? Kids will do that intuitively. If I get my grandkids together and I'll say, now once upon a time, they're like, oh yeah, I'm in. Keep going. But there was an old man who was resistant to the gospel for years. And he was an old veteran, old crusty veteran. And he never went to church. The pastor would come and visit the house. The wife went to church and the children. But the pastor came to the house and the man would always say, you're only here to get another convert. You're only here to get another addition to the church. That's all. He says, you're not really interested in me. He said, you just want another name or another pledge on the roll. And he said, that's the whole point of church anyway, isn't it? Just to get people to come. And that's what he'd say to the pastor. And the wife would be upset when he'd say that. And then, you know, they'd have an evangelist come to town. The evangelist would come and visit the house. And he'd say the same thing to the evangelist. He'd say, you're only here to get another member of the church. You don't really care about me. And so this went on for a long time. And they prayed for him in that church and never showed up. Never once. Never went one time. And then finally, at 74 years old, they discovered that he had throat cancer. And he wound up coming down to about 80 pounds. And finally he went to the doctor and had the specialist look at him. And by that time, the doctor told him, he said, we'll give you treatments and so forth. But he said, it's late. It's late in the game here. So they had to do a surgery and they removed his ability to speak. And he just had no other options in order to try to save his life. So he was in hospital recovering. And one day the son went to visit the father, and he looked around in the room and he was shocked. He said, everywhere that you could lay something, there was a plant or a flower. Everywhere in the room, every ledge, every table, even the doctor's tables, you know, where they slide it over and lean on it before they determine what they're going to do for you. You know, everything that you could lay anything on, there was a plant and a flower and a balloon or something like that. The room was just filled with it. And the son was walking around and looking at all of this. And then finally he spotted a stack of cards. The stack of cards was a foot and a half high. People from all over had sent him cards. Get well, praying for you. Hope, you know, trusting you'll get through all of this. And the man couldn't talk, but the son was looking around the room and he was seeing all of this. And the father finally said, motioned to his son. He said, get me a pen. So he took a tissue box and he just wrote on the bottom of the box the words that came from a Shakespeare play called Hamlet. And he wrote these words, in this harsh world, draw your breath in pain to tell my story. That's what he wrote to the son. In this harsh world, draw your breath in pain to tell my story. And the son, he knew what that meant. And he looked at the father and he said, Dad, what's your story? And the father wrote on the box, he said, I was wrong. He said, they really love me. They love me not because of what I've done, but they just love me for who I am. And he knew he had underestimated God's love. He knew he had underestimated God's care for his people, even when we're unlovable and even when we don't always recognize it or acknowledge it. I think it's a shame that we go through life and we don't take advantage of the things that God has provided for us. And I think it's an amazing thing how that God would extend to the children of Israel the promise that I'm going to send you away for 70 years. This is going to happen. And there's a judgment part of this, and God's going to fulfill that. And he sent them away for 70 years, and you'll be gone. But I have good news for you. In the same breath as judgment was pronounced, God says to the children of Israel, but I want you to go with a promise. I want you to go with the assurance that one day I will reach out for you, and I'll find you no matter where you are, and I'll bring you back to where you came from. And he says, in that day you will seek me. And in that day, you'll search for me. Now, that word seek and search are not passive words. They are words of great intent. They are words of great seriousness. They're to search for something is actually defined by a painful desire. You're going to go through whatever you need to go through to find me. And you're going to want to stay close to me. You're not going to want to lose track of me. You're going to want to just stay right where I am. And he says, in that day, that's the way it'll be. You will look for me in that day, and you'll be found of me. And you know what? I'll be glad to embrace you then, and I'll bring you back to this land. And I know the plans that I have concerning you. I know how this is going to come out. So don't worry. I've got your back, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, and no matter what you think you're doing. A lot of people are doing wrong things, and they're convinced they're right, which is a real tragedy. But God says, hey, I know the plans that I have for you. I know your name and I know where you are. And you know what? In the appointed time, I'm going to come and get you and I'm going to bring you right back to where you belong. And there's no power on earth or below the earth that's going to prevent that from happening. Aren't you glad that God thinks that way? Amen. But now remember, he thinks that way about a people who were quite rebellious. Now Jesus comes along and it's interesting. He takes the same words in Matthew 6 and he says the same thing to the people. He says, now look, he says the fields are covered with all of these lilies here, and they only last a very short time. In the Middle East, those kinds of flowers are really only like almost a 24, 48 hour cycle. And once they die, that's it. They just chop them down, put them in the fire, and they keep the fire going with them, and that's all. And God says, you know, look how beautiful all of this is. And you, none of you did anything to create it. And I did it because I love to do these things. And I want you to understand and realize that, you know, if I can do this with a field, my goodness, what can I do with your life? So I want you to labor and I want you to work and I want you to live in this world and I want you to wrestle out things and go through all of the things you're going to go through in life. But look, the bottom line is I want you to do it without worry. That's what he's telling us. That to me, the thing that Christian possesses probably above any other people on earth is that, hey, bad things happen. Things happen to us that we don't anticipate and we don't understand. There are things that are happened to us that I will not have an answer for. There are things that will happen to you that you don't have an answer for. There are things that will happen to you that only God has an answer for. And in time to come, if we don't get bitter about the things that happen to us, God will give us an understanding of what actually is going on. You know that's true. Look, folks, remember back in the days of Joseph in the prison, you know, he's not doing anything inappropriate or wrong. He's just wearing his coat of many colors and he goes visits his brothers. And then when he encounters them, there's something set in motion that he's completely unexpecting. And they take him, they take the coat off him, they throw him in the ditch, they sell him to the Midianite traders, and off he goes down to Egypt. Life is never the same again for Joseph. And if any man ever had a right to be bitter, it would have been Joseph, because all of this happened, not because he did anything wrong, he was just doing the will of his father, right? But years later, 21 years later, when he's standing in front of his brother and revealing himself as to who he is, he said, hey, listen, don't be angry with yourselves. He says, believe it or not, God meant all of this for good. Amen. He knew what he was doing. And the important thing for all of us is that when things happen to us, we don't shake our fist at God and say, why me? But rather we say, Lord, you somehow or another, you work all things for good to them that love you. Amen. And I'm going to believe you, even though it's incredibly hard or painful or difficult, I'm going to believe you. And the guard we have to have up is that we don't become bitter against the course of events that happen in our life. And that's really, really important. But I will tell you that all of us have one thing that's in common. One thing that's in common, and that every one of us who are here today, who believe the word of this hour, the last day's message that has come, all of us have this important thing in common, is that God put in you the ability to hear the word of God, the voice of God. And that separates you from everyone else on the earth. It's not your intelligence, and it's not your wealth, and it's not your ability to memorize scripture. It is the fact that God put something in you to be able to hear and understand the voice of God. So that when God spoke, whatever way, however God did it, when he spoke, let me tell you, there was something in you that came alive. There was something in you that said, I can't be the same ever again. Now you can run from that all you want, but I will tell you something. God's people had that unique ability to be able to hear and understand the voice of God. But today I want to focus on something real simple. And I want to just say this, and I'm going to try with God's help to do it this way. James gives us a little warning here. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So yes, we have the capacity to hear the voice of God, but I want you to think about going one step further. And that is this. You're not called upon just to be a hearer of the word. You are called upon to be a doer of the word. And that, my friend, is everyone's commission. Are we okay? Now, a hearer of the word is literally a judicial term that they use in courts back in that day. And it means it was a place to set aside for hearing and deciding cases, legal cases. So think jury box. The jury sits in a box in the court, special place, and everything that's presented in a criminal court is presented on behalf of the jury and to the jury, right? You ever see a program that has, you know, a court scene and the attorney is leaning on the rail of the jury box, and they're talking to the witness and they're saying, now, Mr. Smith, can you tell me where you were last Monday night? And he's saying it to the jury because this is all about the jury. Because you know what? They're the ones that are going to have to cast a vote. They're going to have to decide whether this is right. Okay? So that's what a hearer of the word is. Welcome to the jury box. You're all in it this morning. Okay? And we are able to sit and listen to the evidence presented and the facts and decide, I believe that. Yes, sir, I believe that. Or you can sit there and say, I can't wait till church is over. Either way, the jury is capable of making their own decisions, right? That's what a jury is. And that's what a hearer is. Now, James says that we should not be just hearers, although we need them. You have to also be a performer of the word. So that is someone who hears, makes a decision, and then acts on that. And says, yeah, I believe it's right. And you know, if it's right, I'm going to do it. Because it is right. Not because I might even agree or disagree. Not because everybody else is doing it. But I'm going to agree to do it because it is truth. And truth is an extremely powerful and important thing. It sets us free, right? It never falters. It never changes itself. It's always true. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding himself in a glass, and he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner he was. So there's no point in looking in the mirror and seeing yourself and then not make the corrections that are obvious, right? Now, some of you brothers don't do that very much. Girls do that all the time, right? And that's okay. I'm not saying anything against it. But I have a wife. And my wife is really good, you know, because sometimes she'll go like this. She'll say, and I know exactly what that means. So I don't need to look in the mirror. She helps me so much. And we have whatever way you have, whatever way you do it. And I appreciate my wife doing that. I always tell my boys when I go overseas, you know, if we're in a place, you know, out in a meeting or something, and I got, you know, you ought to have food down the front of your shirt, or you got, you know, something really messed up, you know, they need to kick you under the table or, you know, let you know. Either way, because a lot of times we don't see ourselves as we really are. We either need a looking glass or we need somebody to help us. Don't miss the point. You either need a mirror or you need someone to help you see yourself. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. All right, let's take examples of this for a moment here. Number one. Now, Brother Man makes this simple statement. He says, now in the Bible, we always try at our church to follow the rules and regulations of Scripture just as close as we can. That's somebody who's not just a hearer of the word, but he's a doer, right? Yeah. We don't ordain women preachers. That was a big deal. And we also baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a big deal. Brother Branham had to find somebody to baptize him correctly because they didn't do it back in that day. They were all Trinitarian. And some people sprinkle the little children in infant baptism. I never did find that in the Scripture. But the Scripture does say we dedicate them, so we do that. So this is an example of somebody who's a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. In our church, we try to do it by the word. Are we okay? All right. Now, let's bring it down a little closer to home. Now, Brother Branham says, going across the country, tell people they got to be born again. Not just to shake hand religion, but you got to, or just to make a decision like Billy Graham. And I've been at Billy Graham's meetings, and he gives you the opportunity every time to come to the altar, shake your hand, get a package of books, an envelope of books, and be on your way. I've been there, and I've seen the people, you know, chewing gum, go down, come back, all of that. But he says they got to be born again of the Spirit of God, separated. This is what it means now to have a real experience with God. God's life living in you, showing itself. God's life living in you, showing itself, not just today, tomorrow, but the rest of your days. With joy in your trials and tribulations, somebody say amen. Amen. And you would move on knowing that the road is open before you to glory. So he says that when a real Christian gets that life on the inside, this is what happens. He's got God showing up in his life. He's got the living God showing up in his life and expressing himself. Not just today, but every day. You know what? I will guarantee you, based on my understanding of human nature, that every one of us don't have all good days. We have some days that are not so good, right? But in every day, he says, not just today, tomorrow, but the rest of your days, he said, joy in your trials and tribulations, and you'd move on knowing that the road is open before you to glory. Ah, that's the kind of gospel we preach. That's the kind of gospel we believe in. And when you preach it and come back next year and they're the same, only worse, and more of it and more of it, the more you preach against it, the worse it gets. You know what the problem is? The problem is not that they're hearing the wrong thing. Brother Bram's just saying they're hearing the right thing. So they don't have that whatever is needed to turn the hearing into a performance, into real life. And I'm not saying that we should be actors just acting it out, as you know. I'm saying that the power to do what God is telling you is right comes from within. It comes from Christ. It comes from your parents when you're a little guy, but it's got to, at some point, everybody, it's got to come from within. So when a guy, a boy, a single boy, happens to find himself alone with a girl, he better have something on the inside that holds him, because there are traps. And so what is it? Brother Branham's saying it's a reverence. So it's a disrespect. It's a disregard of hearing the word. Let me correct that. Not just hearing the word, because you can hear it and still go out and not do it. It's an application of the word, right? It's a performance of the word. And being a doer of the word, that's the problem. It's not a lack of truth. And let's be honest. I don't need to belabor this point. We are a people who appreciate the amount of volume of truth we have in our time. There's not a lack of truth. The problem is what we do with it. Aha. All right. Brother Branham, what do you think about our sisters in the church wearing such short dresses? Doesn't it mar our testimony and set the wrong example for our young people in this church? It seems a grown woman wearing a dress so short that it shows her knees when she walks. That's the question they asked Brother Branham. You know his answer? Ever who you are, I agree with you 100%. It's a disgrace. But here's a prophet. Tell me what to do. What can I say? What minister can I bring in? What revival can we have that would really stir the people into doing instead of just sitting there hearing? I think hearing is a great thing. I say a lot of things I hope people hear. I'm kind of pulling for that this morning. But I've seen people sit there and listen, run around the church, right? Kick up a shine and have themselves a sweating time. You know, inspiration is not, anyway, you know what I mean. I've seen people go through all emotions because they're caught up in that revival atmosphere and go out and not do what they just heard. I'm not being their judge. I'm just saying that when that happens, there's an inconsistency there. And Brother Ram's saying, wow, you know, I mean, what do? I preach it just as hard as I know how to preach it. They do it the same. Hey, listen, you got to hand it to him. I mean, God's backing him up, right? God's vindicating him. God's raising the dead in his ministry. He's discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, healing the sick by the truckload. And I mean, this is what's happening here. And he says, they do it just the same. So it's their judgment because the words went forth. Yes, I'm certainly against those little old skin-tight dresses or dresses that are made from material that looks like a t-shirt. I constantly fuss at my kids, and you can expect that in kids. You have to correct them. But when it comes to a woman, now there's something wrong there. So watch now what he's saying. There's a responsibility that a parent has to teach their children. But there comes a point where you're not children anymore. And if you're not applying it, we got a problem. Houston, we have a problem. Because it's either you're not hearing the right thing or you're disregarding what it is you're hearing. So again, here's where Paul says in Romans 2. Now, there is no respect of persons with God. If you're a note taker, that's a really good verse for you to take note of. There is no respect of persons with God. It doesn't matter whether you're the son of a deacon. It doesn't matter whether you're the grandson of a pastor. It doesn't matter whether you're a friend of the prophet. It really, quite frankly, doesn't matter who you are. Because if God will deal with David after a man of his, made after his own heart, and God will deal with people, you know, like Abraham and the Apostle Paul and all the rest of them. And God will deal with them deal with them in the justice of his word. Let me tell you, there's no respect of persons with God. And one of the greatest traps that you can fall into is that feeling that the law doesn't apply to me. That the boundaries that are put in place by God don't apply to me. And I can handle this. God, I got this. And that's one of the worst traps you can fall into. And Laodicea is, clearly in trouble for the mindset that they have. For as many as have sinned without the law also shall perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. I thought I was just justified because I got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you're not justified until you become a doer of the word. Now, if that's the case then, if we are truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, doesn't God take all the problems away from us? I mean, there's no problem that we need to worry about. There's nothing really that we need to fight. Or there's nothing really that we need to fight for. Because God's taken care of the enemy. He's destroyed sin, death, conquered it all. Conquered it all on our behalf. Did it at Calvary. Look, let me say it this way. Satan's not afraid of your anger against him. For Satan's not afraid of your frustration with him. Satan's not afraid of your association with the church. Not at all. He's not intimidated by that at all. You know what he's afraid of? He's afraid of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because that's what cleanses a man. That's what puts Christ on the inside. When a person claims that blood and accepts that blood and the life of Christ is able to grow and live inside of him. Let me tell you, Satan can do everything he wants to do to that person. But if the life of Christ is in here, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And that's good news. But if all of our battles were taken care of and all of our struggles were now non-existent because Christ lives on the inside, then this verse does not belong in the Bible. But Paul is telling us in Romans 8, those that are filled with the Spirit, ye brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live. So in other words, Paul is telling us that God does not take away your personal struggle with lust and immorality. He doesn't take away all the bad websites in the world. He doesn't take away all the temptations in the world, right? All those temptations are still there the day after you are converted, in the same way that they were there the day before you were converted. They're all still there. But what he does, he gives you the ability to overcome. I said he gives you the ability to overcome. He creates in you the power of an overcomer in there to be able to mortify the deeds of the body. Number one, you got to know what to mortify, but number two, he gives you the strength to kill that thing. And I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's reasonable at all for us to give our kids here, our young people here, a list of rules and regulations and say, you shall do this and you shall not do that, or fuss at them because they make a mistake, if we don't create for them an atmosphere in which they can receive that which helps them overcome. I don't think it's fair and reasonable for us to criticize our kids because they don't overcome and we're not preaching the true new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not just a bunch of emotion here, because we've seen it all. A lot of you kids have even told me you've gone to camps and got tired of hearing the same thing, watching the same people go through it. And I remember one time a story that was told, and this was a real church story apparently, it was told years ago, and they had a revival in the church, and every single revival, his sister would come down to the aisle, and she'd say, save me, Jesus, save me, Jesus, save me, Jesus. She'd come to the altar, and she'd kneel at the altar and cry out to God, you know, and they'd pray for her, and she'd go back. Next night, he'd have, same thing, have an evangelistic service, and the altar calling, save me, Jesus, save me, Jesus, and come down again. This went on not only service after service, it went on year after year. And finally, this evangelist came back, and he looked, and he asked the pastor, he said, her again? And the pastor just said to her, she leaks. Let me tell you, with God, there's no leaks, right? Let's look at what the word mortify means. The word mortify means the active work of weakening the roots of something, devoting all power and energy to constant warfare. Wow, that's a serious word. The active work of weakening the roots of something, systemically killing it. You can go out in your garden and dig up a weed. But if you put something on it there like a weed killer, that is a systemic weed killer, it's going to be absorbed into those leaves and pulled down to the roots and kill from the roots up. So it dies from the inside out. Bingo! Or should I not say bingo? Wrong church, sorry. There's all this stuff about the Pope here, so sorry, but I didn't mean it. Devoting all power and energy to constant warfare uncompromisingly with an attitude of destroying the enemy. Paul says that you should therefore mortify the deeds of your body. Now, I won't ask, but I could ask, how many of you people here have something in your body you'd like to see mortified? And I just want to say this. That the other day I was reading a message, and somebody asked Brother Branham a question. And the editor said, Brother Branham makes a spitting sound. I read that. I should get it for you and show you. You wouldn't, okay. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The key to life, the key to living successfully, the overcoming Christian life. The key to living an overcoming Christian life is that you through the Spirit, not you yourself or you with a list of rules, but you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of your body. In other words, you roll up your sleeves and you get aggressive at devoting all power and energy to constant warfare. In other words, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit and I will be able to fight today like real soldiers and real men of God. And we're going to, I'm getting dressed for warfare. I'm going to be uncompromising with an attitude of destroying the enemy wherever I find him. That's what armies and soldiers are trained to do. They're not trained to be like police, like detain somebody or prevent a crime or keep everybody safe. That's what police do. But soldiers are trained to do one thing. That is take out the enemy. Right? It's just like over there in Iran, they had that huge, absolutely phenomenal explosion yesterday in the port. And now they come to figure out that the port was filled with explosive components that create explosives in the hold of these containers that came from China. And that's what was targeted. Now, they have not laid blame yet, but I'm going to be 99.999999% somehow or another they're going to attach that to Israel one way or the other, right? But it impinges their ability to make explosives. They hit the right thing in order to prevent or cripple Iran's firepower. So in other words, this is the kind of uncompromising attitude that you need to have towards sin. And not a passive one and say, Lord, help me not to sin today. This is one like, I'm going to find out what the source of the problem is and I'm going to strike at that and I'm going to make a big bang. I'm going to make a mess. And you know what? I'll tell you what. When a young man or a young woman has that kind of uncompromising attitude towards sin, and they pursue the right thing, I'll tell you this, that God will honor that. Instead of some, you know, I've seen some young folks here in the front row of the church because they're ahead of their parents and they can't see because they're, you know, no one can look over the seat. But I've seen them with their phone here. I've seen them when I'm preaching and have the phone on the pew and just, amen. No. Yeah. Now, Brother Bill, please say something about both children and adults being so noisy during the service. This tabernacle needs some lessons in reverence. That's what he's asked. Amen. Children, do you not know how to obey yourself in the house of God? Do you not know that this is the sanctuary of God? Amen. And all the deacons said, stay with me. God is in his holy temple, and let everyone keep silent. That's the scripture. It's the place of God where people are coming and meditating, trying to find salvation to their soul, lest you can be, the least you can do is be reverent and be quiet. But he goes on, and this is a longer answer than what you're seeing here, but he goes on and he says, but this now, don't mistake things, this is the real church. He's talking about the people. Not a brick and mortar and stone, which is perishable, but the real church is built upon the revelation of the Word and the will of God. And they have been placed in the body since the Ephesian age all the way to Laodicea. So the real church we're talking about, all right, run the parallel, If in the Old Testament the temple was such a big deal and God told him to respect the temple, hey, listen, Jonah was successful in answered prayer by being in the belly of a fish and pointing towards that temple, and God answered his prayer. So don't take the temple for granted here. I'm telling you this morning, don't take this temple for granted either, because this is the real temple of God. This is what God was aiming at. It wasn't just a building, but it was also this, because God was going to tabernacle himself. And God moved into tabernacles on the day of Pentecost. Are we okay with that? I said God moved into temples, new temples, and he was showing how it was going to be in the New Testament age for the next 2,000 years by moving into temples, and ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? So therefore, if we need to respect ourselves in a natural sanctuary made of wood and bricks, my goodness, we should also respect one another in the temples that we're in. Oh yeah, okay. And you know where that really matters? Is in your relationships. Because if a young boy and a young girl are together and they're alone and they're not respecting the temple, their own or someone else, God is not going to honor that. Because I will tell you, like I've told you before, God hates sexual sin. Now, let's come back to our text here. And in Matthew 6, it says, take no thought, no worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink? And wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, and so forth. 33 is the key verse. But here's what he tells the people at the beginning of his ministry, and this is underscored through the unfolding of his ministry, and of course all the way right till now. The thing that you need to do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things includes your food and raiment, something to drive, you need a place to assemble, right? All right, we know that. But it's also good for a man not to be alone. Right? You know, that's another thing we need. Is a life partner. Now, to me, if I understand English and Greek, all things would include your choice, your future mate, future wife or husband, right? We okay? Just like you would make a choice and you would, you know, think about a church. All things will be added unto you. God knows what you have need of. And to me, this whole idea of seeking first the kingdom of God has to be the most passionate, the most important, and the first thing that a young man pursues over everything else. Because look, what you don't want to do is pursue a girl and then feel like, well, like now I got to be baptized because she won't have anything to do with me if I'm not baptized. You got the cart before the horse. Because girls, let me give you a little piece of advice. If I was gonna be interested in a boy, I'd be interested in a boy who had Matthew 6:33 written down on his refrigerator and on his hand, and he was passionate about seeking first the kingdom of God. That'd be the kind of guy I'd be after. And if he didn't have that passion, I'd stand back. Because if he's pursuing other things, let me say it this way. It's tough to be lonely and single, but it's tougher to be married and be lonely. Sin separates. And that's the condition we found ourselves in when we were born, right? Apart from God. Jesus' first admonition here is to, in John chapter 3, he says, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. And he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. This is the first thing, because you're separated from God. The first thing you want to do is seek the kingdom of God first. That's the first thing. And the benefit or the bonus of that is that all things shall be added unto you. Now again, it's illogical for us to expect young people who have never heard this or never pursued this kingdom, never taken Matthew 6:33 very seriously. It's useless for us to try to force kids into living a Christian life when they're still separated from God. Hello? Now, it's not that they shouldn't have structures and rules, you know, like in their house and so forth. And, you know, you're not going to do this in our house and you're not going to do that or whatever else. But let me tell you, it's hard enough to live the Christian life with Christ in us, in this filthy world that we live in. The only chance that a young person has today to be able to live a true, overcoming, successful life is through Christ. Follow me now. I'm not going to be long. And so this is what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about these things. He said, but see, this is the common Jewish Bible, verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. So that idea of coming back in harmony with God, a man with God, hey, that's the goal. That's what God wanted to have, because in the beginning, that's the way God designed it all to be. I want to have fellowship. And the benefit is, the bonus is that when you pursue that, God, who knows that you have need of everything else, he'll add the things into your life as you have need of them. And you know, God's got a great sense of timing. He has a great understanding of when and where and how and who, right? Do you believe that? If we don't believe that, we kind of shortchange God. Now, here's what you can't do. You can't fall into the trap of believing that somehow or another, all right, I'll go to church, I'll give my heart to God. Now, when it comes to this situation here, you know, there's this other part of me, this other girl, and so somehow or another we got separated, we got there's a divide, and so she's out there somewhere and I'm out here somewhere, and we need to come together now. So I've got Matthew 6:33 taken care of. Now I'm going to pursue this. Hold on. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you stay focused on this. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things will be added unto you. God will bring these things into your life. Is God going to bring into your life a young person that's going to cause you to compromise on the holiness standards of good relationships? Is he going to do that? And I'm saying no. I'm talking to you very plainly this morning, and I'm going to get plainer. But I want you to follow me here, because I'm not just picking these things out of the air. Here's what a prophet taught us. This girl came to him and kept messing around without receiving the Holy Ghost. She's messing around with boys. And like that woman that called me and wanted to marry that man, leave her husband and marry the man. Hold on now. Just like that woman that called me on the phone and wanted to marry that man, leave her husband and marry the man. You know what the problem is? That woman's infatuated. She thinks she's in love with this man, and she's already a married woman. And she's asking Brother Branham, is that okay? So is it okay for me, listen, is it okay for me to be led by my feelings of love? Duh. I hope none of you would agree that that's okay. She had come to such a place, maybe one being in contact with God, one time being in contact with God, but had been lusting after the things of the world. And Brother Branham asked her, have you received the Holy Ghost? And she said, no, not yet, but I'm seeking it. And I said, you get the Holy Ghost first, and he'll tell you what husband to have. What's the key? The key is not you on this endless search for this perfect girl, because I got news for you, she ain't out there. Your commission is to do Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will add into your life all the things that you have need of. Amen. If you're 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, and you're adding a girl into your life, I will assure you that's not the Holy Spirit adding that girl into your life, because you're not ready for marriage. Sorry, but you're not. If you're attempting to rescue some girl and be a Robin Hood for some girl because she lives in a bad family, and you feel like the great protector and the great defender, you're learning that from someone else, not from the Holy Spirit. In other words, I got to stay connected to this girl because, you know, she's got a bad life, bad home life, and so forth. But she's bringing me down because she's not really a believer, and she's bringing me down. Hey, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit never put that into your life. Come on, folks. Look, what you got to be is a person who looks in the mirror of the Word and becomes a, say it, doer. The way to find the right husband, the way to find the right wife, is to pursue Matthew 6:33. Hey, we've kind of had the cart before the horse. Because, listen, you don't need to teach young people, you don't need to teach young people how to be a Christian. The Christ in me knows how to be a Christian. Look here. Any woman that's going to marry a man and she's not certain of that man, she better leave him alone. And any man that's going to marry a woman, not certain of her, you better leave her alone. In other words, what am I looking for if you're a girl or you're a boy here and you're looking for a mate? What are you looking for? I'll summarize it real easily and say, you're looking for a guy who puts Matthew 6:33 in the first place in his life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
What do you parents want for your kids? Somebody who's, marry wealth or marry looks, because that fades, right? Marry for convenience or whatever else. Hey, listen, you want to have God adding that person into your son or daughter's life. And when you look at it and that person is there, and they make me feel good, they make me laugh. Listen, there ain't no comedian on earth who's able to make somebody laugh for 50 years. Take it from me. There's no entertainer good enough to entertain the same woman for 50 years. Hey, folks, don't happen. Sorry. You're going to need more than just jokes. You're going to need more than just funny experiences. You're going to need more than that. You're going to need more than just a sexual connection. You're going to need more than just a feeling of fuzziness when you get around a girl. You're going to need more than that. Here's this woman coming to a prophet and saying, hey, I'm married, but I really feel in love with this girl. Would it be all right for me to marry that girl? Because if we shouldn't let the feelings of love guide our decision-making while we're married, neither should we let our feelings govern our decision-making when we're single. Because feelings can be deceptive. Sometimes you can go somewhere, you know, it can be the market or wherever else. You can even come to church and you can find, somebody, man, it looks so great, looks so nice, so pretty, so handsome, and whatever else. And you think, I love that person. I mean, would you want all of the relationships in our world to be governed by stuff like that? I mean, if you did that, you'd wind up with a 50 or 60% divorce rate. That'd be terrible. Look, I'm going to quit. Let me just say this. Brother Branham, I believe a woman should be subject to her husband, but if a Christian woman has a sinner husband who does not even come to one of your services and wants his wife to be cutting her hair, wearing shorts, going to ungodly places, is this woman supposed to be subject to this man in this way? Please explain. Now, I thought what he said was interesting. No, sister, you're not subject to such a person. No, indeed. For this cause, you leave everything and cleave to God. Now, if that man wants to live with you and stay a Christian, fine. But if he's going to make you wear shorts, cut your hair, and do all those other things, ungodly places, what does he tell you to do? Revert back to Matthew 6:33. So now we're talking about a marriage vow here. We're talking about a woman having the permission to step outside. Now, he's not giving her permission to remarry. Okay, let's be clear. He's not giving her permission to pursue the man of her dreams. But for her to step aside from living with that man, he says, your first obligation is to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, I'm just throwing it out to you because you're a hearer of the word today. You're in the jury box. You tell me whether this is true or not. You tell me whether this is right or not. That we should be encouraging our young people, and you as parents should, rather than like the woman who gave her son an engagement ring to go to the winter youth retreat, because she said he might need it. I would say, here, sonny, take this sheet of paper with you, put it in your Bible, and it has a scripture verse on it, Matthew 6:33, and you take that in your Bible, and you make that your first prayer. You make that your first passion. And you seek God first at that retreat. And you go after God with a vengeance. You go after him with a passion. You do that first. And God will add unto you the right girl. God will add unto you the right job. God will add unto you the right college. God will add unto you the right friends. Don't underestimate God's ability to make those proper choices for you. Because you know what? God knows even better than we do. And God knows exactly how this all should come out. I'm reminded of the story of the preacher who had a parrot. And he really liked his parrot, but his parrot had picked up some not so appropriate language. And so he certainly wouldn't call him a Christian parrot. And the preacher thought, wow, nothing I can do can change this dude, so I'm going to have to put him down. So he was telling his congregation. He said, I got this parrot. I don't even want to have people over to the house because you don't know what the parrot's going to say. I mean, the parrot can really say some off-color things. And so I'm going to have to put him down. After service, a woman knocks on his door, comes over and says, hey, pastor, I got a parrot too. And I've got this parrot that in the early years, I put him out on the porch every day and I taught him how to pray. Her, how to pray. And so the parrot is in the cage all day long praying. You can hear it praying all day long. And she said, maybe we should put them together and see how it goes. Pastor says, what have I got to lose? Right? So he goes and gets the parrot, the lady parrot, puts it in the cage, the male. And the male parrot looks over at the girl and he says, hey, how would you like a kiss? The female parrot says, hallelujah, God's finally answered my prayers. You weren't expecting that. So David writes, incline not my heart to any evil thing. Incline, as you know, means this. Like somebody's going to bend, you want them to speak louder, you want to hear it. David says, don't let my, I don't want to fall into a trap. I don't want to. Now, David didn't have the Holy Ghost. He hid the word in his heart, but he didn't have the Holy Ghost. Because I know if I incline my heart to something, I'm going to practice it. And I don't want to do that. If I was a parent today, I'd be bending my children's ear to listen to what was said this morning. I'd be bending my children's ear to say, you need to take Matthew 6:33 and you need to write it. You need to memorize it. And you need to seek first the kingdom of God, because that's what Jesus tells us to do. This is not illusional. This is not, you know, just imagination in my mind. This is not just a doctrine of HBT. This is what Jesus taught the people that they would understand very early, very upfront. This is how it all begins. This is how it all is successful. You're going to come out best when you seek first the kingdom of God. And if you're 14, 15, 16, 17 years old and you're seeking a girlfriend, you're seeking the wrong thing. If you're seeking a boyfriend at that age, you're seeking the wrong thing. Because what's going to happen is, if you haven't sought first the kingdom of God, you're going to find yourself in a trap. You're going to find yourself repenting for the things that have happened. And you're going to find yourself hiding the things that you're doing until the scripture that says, be sure that your sins will find you out, comes into play. And then you realize, I didn't repent, but I got caught. And being caught is not repenting. And I will tell you something, with all due respect, this is as much a parent issue as it is a young person's issue. Because this does not start with young people. You say, well, why don't you get the guys together and talk to them? Hello? We're going to do it this afternoon. We're going to do it with lunch. Because you know what? I think it's important. Brother Branham did it with his own assembly. And I think it's a good thing for us to do, to get together and talk. Because there's a season where the words all of a sudden come alive. You know, a lot of young kids have been in this church a long time, heard the words said before, but it really doesn't mean anything until you get into a situation where there's now the possibility for compromise is there. Mom, dad's not there, preacher's not there, rabbi's not there, nobody's there. Now, am I going to be a Daniel? Or am I going to be somebody who falls into the trap? And every young man, every young woman has to look at that honestly, look at it in the Word and say, hey, you know what? The possibility of ruining my life is before me. And I, you know what? I can make some real mistakes here. And I will tell you this, that in the subject of marriage and divorce, there's no oops. There's no oops. So we want to get it right. And we want to talk about it not just with the young people, but we want to talk about it with everyone, because everyone's involved here. And I think it is an important thing that, you know, when we're left to our own nature, when we're left to our own ways, we're going to be like the male parrot, right? We're just going to go the way of the world. That's the way things are. But I will tell you what, the goal, as I said to you in the beginning, the goal that God is seeking for, the goal that God's after is your fellowship. Satan's goal is to try to pull you away from that relationship, put something in between you and God that condemns you, and where that God can't bless. And that's what Satan's tactic is. We need to be aware of that. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, you know, we can't assume, in other words, we can't assume that everybody's settled or clear on these issues. And sometimes we need to visit them and we need to revisit them, make sure everybody's clear, because these things matter. They matter for the future of our young people, the future of our church, and everything else. And we want to maintain the right testimony, and we want to maintain the right presence here. We want him to be welcome. We want him to be honored here. And we want him to be able to have free sway among us, free course among us. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Now, we have two young people that are going to be baptized this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're excited about that. And if anybody else this morning has that same pull, that desire in their heart, we're certainly able to do that. And we're thankful that God is still moving in the hearts of his children. It's an exciting thing to see God at work. And God's always got he's got the right when and where, and knows exactly how to bring ministers through that say the right thing, and you know, have you hear the right thing that stirs your heart. And there's a season for that. You remember when the man was at the pool of Bethesda, and he was waiting for the angel to stir the waters. You remember that story? And the Bible says in there that there was a season when the angel came down. So the angel wasn't there all the time. The waters are not always stirring. But the message is, when the waters are stirring, that's when you need to act. You feel like that door is open to me, or you feel like, wow, this is the moment in time. Hey, you should act on that. Because to stay out of the pool, you're not going to get what God has for you. And so, God sure loves you. And I'll tell you what, if you only knew, if we could see beyond the curtain how much God just desires to fellowship with us and embrace us, it'd probably really move us. So, Lord, don't incline my heart to any evil thing, but rather let me take Matthew 6:33. Let me take that. Seek first the kingdom of God, believing that all things will be added unto me. Make that my passion. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified.
Understand all these different things, but he said, I know it's right for me.
So we're excited this morning. Father God, we thank you that you're still moving the waters. You're still stirring, Lord. And Father, there are still people willing to step in. Now in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray you accept these young men. May you deal with their hearts, Lord. And I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Help them, Lord, to be real soldiers of the kingdom, warriors, Lord, that are unafraid of the enemy. May, dear God, you just bless this assembly now as we endeavor, Lord, to seek truth, because truth is the thing that sets us free, and truth is a powerful thing. So, Lord Jesus, may we be moving from the jury box onto the field where we actually do the word. May everyone that here, Lord, may they make the decision as to whether the word is right or not. And Lord, may we just act upon it. Help us to apply the word in our hearts. We just want to say we love you, Lord, and thank you so much for how you have made your word so clear to us. We love you and appreciate you. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Some weak power, God has given.
given us today His overcoming power. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Yes, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. On the day of Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind blew into the upper room and baptized all of them with a power greater than any earthly foe. I'm so glad I've got it too. I'm gonna let the whole world know. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in. One more time. Oh, greater is He that is in me. He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. The name of my Lord is a strong tower. Righteous run into, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Righteous run into, and they are saved. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord.
So thankful for young hearts. And Brother Branham was very clear that if a young person desired to be baptized, even if their understanding was not deep, he said, watch that desire. If that's their desire, then we should baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we should do. Isaac, based on your profession of faith and knowing, Lord, knowing that you have a desire to walk in newness of life, we commit you into God's hands and baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Branham also was asked about rebaptizing people. And he said, sometimes people, he said, have that strong desire just to be absolutely right and there be no questions, there be no hesitation. They come down to the river, they want to be absolutely right. So he never hesitated to baptize somebody again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have something you want to share?
Yeah. When I was born, it's a genetic thing that I have, but my heart has a... My heart was made different than most people's is. And I got prayed for. My mom was prayed for. She was supposed to have it, but she doesn't have it. And I'm claiming my healing on that when I go to get an echocardiogram next, that my heart will be healed.
Lincoln, I'd say you have a good heart.
Amen.
Step up here just a little bit. Put a bit of water in your face. Lord Jesus, you have brought Lincoln on an amazing path. And yet, Lord, the road finds him here today.
And so, Lord, as he desires to walk in newness of life and desires to surrender to you, he's doing the very best thing that he possibly could do at this point in his life. And it's an evidence that he has in his heart to seek you first. And Lord, that's a wonderful fulfillment and practice of your word. And so I commit him to you. I pray you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd forgive him of every sin, every offense. I pray, dear God, that you would look at him only now through the blood of Jesus Christ. Help him now. We commit him into your hands in Jesus' name. Lincoln, based on your desire to walk in newness of life and surrender your life to Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, do you know what it is? Not to have one guilty feeling, not to wonder where you're going when you die. Not condemned of the past, not afraid of what tomorrow holds in store, and know the reason why. Yes, that's just how it is when you go down in the water, 'cause by faith you believed in what you've heard. It's no impossible dream. You can start over clean when you're washed by the water of the Word. Oh, are you washed by the water? Oh, washed by the water of the Word. Oh, are you washed by the water? Well, it's like being born again with a whole new life to live, never having to look back to what you've been. 'Cause according to the Lord, you just start in your existence, and where he's concerned, there never was no sin. For when God looks your way, he no longer sees that sinner, but a saint who's been washed white as snow. Not by anything we've done, but by the blood of God's own Son. Oh, are you washed by the water of the Word? Oh, are you washed by the water? Oh, washed by the water of the Word. Oh, are you washed by the water? Washed by the water. Make it a personal, yes I am. Oh, yes, I'm washed by the water. Oh, yes, I'm washed by the water of the Word. Oh, yes, I'm washed by the water. The water of the Word.
Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Aren't you glad you're washed this morning? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that song, Take Up Your Cross and Follow Jesus.
Oh, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Yes, take up your cross each and every day. Oh, don't be ashamed to say that you know, that you know him. Count up the cost, church. Take up your cross and follow him. Oh, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Yes, take up your cross each and every day. Oh, don't be ashamed. Say that you know, that you know him. Count up the cost, yes. Take up your cross, follow him. One more time. Oh, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Yes, take up your cross
Amen. Well, it's been a wonderful day. It's been a full day. Amen. Young guys, if you don't make it for the speech, make it for the lunch. So don't forget that. I think that's right after the service here. We're going to dismiss you. But I like to sing that song, Jesus, We're Depending on You. I know you know the chorus, but there's verses. So you get kind of a special, I guess. I've got it on there. It should be on the screen. Jesus, We're Depending on You. Let's start with the chorus.
Jesus, we're depending on You. Oh, Jesus, we're depending on You. Yes, Jesus, we're depending on You. Depending on You to see us through. Oh, Jesus, we're depending on You. Yes, Jesus, we're depending on You. Singing, Jesus, we're depending on You. Depending on You to see us through. When they came to the water, they didn't know what to do. There was no one to help them, they couldn't see their way through. But Lord, You moved the water, and they walked right on through. Oh, Jesus, we're depending on You. Yes, oh, Jesus, we're depending on You. Yes, Jesus, we're depending on You. Oh, Jesus, we're depending on You. Depending on You to see us through. When Your faith dried by fire, we shall know that it's true. You know the devil's a liar, there's not much he can do. Though He tries hard to stop us, we know He'll see us through. Oh, Jesus, we're depending on You. Oh, Jesus, we're depending on You. Yes, Jesus, we're depending on You. Yes, Jesus, we're depending on You. Depending on You. God bless you, dismissed. Oh, Jesus, we're depending on You, my Jesus. We're depending on You. Yes, Jesus, we're depending on You.